You're listening to Culture Matters, a podcast of the Village Church. This is Adam Griffin, and I'm here as usual with my co-host, Adam Hawkins. And we're joined today by our very special guests, Remy Onayemi and Dane Chinnakara. We're going to discuss issues of race, specifically as it relates to some of the current events in Charlottesville, the alt-right movement, and we'll get to hear some of their personal feelings, as well as talk about what can a Christian do in light of the world today. Remy Onayemi is a groups minister here at the Flower Mound campus, and she's helped our church think specifically about the issue of race. She's even led a recent lunch panel with our elders and their spouses on this topic. Remy, real quick, how did that go?
It was fantastic. It was very encouraging, just the feedback we received from the elders, and I think that they found it beneficial based on what they said. So it was great.
That's great. I heard great things about it. Similarly, we're joined today by Dane Chinnakara, who's a covenant member with me at the Dallas campus, and he's joined me in several conversations with some of our elders and some of our other people at the campus to think about this issue specifically. Dane, how are you?
Doing great. Thanks for having me.
Good. I'm so glad you guys are here. So let me set up the conversation a little bit. This wasn't the podcast we'd kind of originally planned, although this is certainly a topic we care a lot about, and we've seen it in the news a lot lately. So we wanted to make sure that we had set aside some time to talk about race specifically. That's the reason we have in the room the people we do, because I love what Remy has to say about this. I love what Dane has to say about this. I sometimes love what Adam has to say about things. He always has a lot of opinions that make me think. But race continues to be a major topic of conversation in the United States, and is in particular, almost the name of the city, Charlottesville, has kind of become a buzzword lately. When you say Charlottesville, you kind of associate it with an alt-right protest, counter-protest, the woman who passed away tragically, what happened there, and then what has been the aftermath of that. Connected with that might be monuments to the Confederacy. Even here in Dallas, there was a city council vote to remove Robert E. Lee statues downtown. Anyway, we want to talk about all these current events. We want to look at, specifically today, how can a Christian respond in the midst of this? What can a Christian think in the midst of this? And then how do we go deeper? So before we go deep, let's start at kind of a top level. Let's talk about racism in general. I would love it if anybody here feels like, hey, this is the way I personally would define racism for us. And one of the reasons I want to start there is I do feel like a lot of people at the Village that I've talked to think they know what it is in other people, but do not see it in themselves, if that makes sense. I've talked to a lot of people who think, yeah, racism is a big issue, and a lot of people don't think they're a contributor to it. And I think it's maybe a little bit broader than what most people think. Like, what is racism?
I will do my best to answer that. I think of it in my mind in two different components. So I think about racial prejudice and racial bias,
okay,
which we often say racism, and that's what we really mean as we're talking about prejudice and bias, which I think all people can have. And then racism, I think about systemic racism and how people in positions of power can infiltrate institutions, et cetera, with systemic racism. So I think racial bias, and then I think racism, but that doesn't give an exact definition. I would say that sociologists, at least the sociologists that I've been reading, seem to define racism as a power structure. And
yeah, that's really helpful. I don't know if you guys have read Divided by Faith. Maybe some guys have read that. Remy, you've read that. One of the things it talked about there is that we live in a racialized culture, that like it's not just racism, this power structure that exists, and the idea that I think my race or any race is more important or more valuable or more powerful than others, or some people have less meaning. But racialized culture kind of takes that to the extent of saying everything in our culture is colored to some extent by either historically or currently what we think about race, stereotypes, assumptions we make about people. And I love what you talked about there in the systemic idea of racism and how it's not just individuals who have particular opinions, but some of the systems we have set up in America. So let's talk about why and how racism is a sin, like what is wrong with it, what the Bible has to say about it. I love to, Adam, our resident pastor in the room, somebody comes to you and says, hey, I feel like there's racism in my heart. I want to deal with it. I want to get this out, or I confront the sin of racism, or even collectively, how do we look at that as a culture? Is racism a sin and why?
I think you maybe asked me 14 questions in that string right there.
I was trying to give you enough time to think of an answer to one of them.
I appreciate that. Let me just start out with the first one.
is this first we just have to address, is racism a sin?
Yeah.
Yes. And I don't know that that's a controversial position within our church and with the majority of Christians. I think there's other follow-up questions to have, like do we treat it differently? Are we serious enough about it? And those kind of questions. But just first and foremost, racism is a sin. I think the second thing to say is it's not an unpardonable sin. So if somebody does come and say, I sense racism in my own heart, or maybe even comes with a racist opinion, I think, or belief system, I think it is the job of the Christian to respond, and respond in a way that's engaging and winsome and loving, that like we would anybody who came to us with
any
mm-hmm. struggle or sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, you've got to nuance that by saying based on particular sins, there are things that are helpful. Like there's different responses in terms of nuance, like what's helpful to respond to. I don't mean that in terms of levels or something.
Sure.
But you're not going to – yeah. Anyways, we can get into that. So with racism, if somebody comes and says, I'm racist, or I sense racism in my heart, I think we do what we would always do, which is to say, man, are you serious about repentance? And what is repentance from this sin – particular sin look like? Now, when you start talking systemically, mm-hmm. and you start talking about institutionalized racism, then you get into something that's more difficult, right? And I think we need to repent of it. I think where the church should be talking about this is where has that existed in the church, mm-hmm. and what does it look like in the church even today? What are the vestiges of systemic racism? Man, I think those are, like, even if we just started there as the church, I think it would go a long way. I mean, look, like, we are part of, let's just blow this thing up, we're part of the SBC. The SBC was started out of a racist position in their hearts, you know. Mm-hmm. It was started to exclude and devalue and dehumanize certain human beings made in the image of God. So are there going to be vestiges of that left over? I think we should be really honest about taking a look at that and approaching that. So I've tried to answer maybe some of those 14 questions you just asked right there. I'm not sure how good of a job I did with that. But yeah.
That's really good. Yeah, something, Remy, you brought up a second ago that I wanted to address. You talked about kind of a nuance of bias and how mm-hmm. everybody has a bias. And that's something we talked about actually on a podcast we did on News In Here about, is there such a thing as an unbiased opinion? And we have stereotypes that are formed, and a lot of stereotypes are formed based on what a person believes is real evidence. Because I've seen this, then this equals that. And I want to talk for a second. You brought up, Adam, systemic versus individual. One of the things I did recently was survey a lot of the people at the Village Church, and it was interesting when I asked, is it an advantage to be white in Dallas? Almost 100% of the Village respondents said, yes, we think it's an advantage to be white. But then when we asked a question about, do you think you contribute at all to kind of racial a lack of racial reconciliation or racial injustice, most of our people said, no, I don't think I contribute. So they acknowledge there's some systemic disadvantagement, like it is an advantage to be of a certain race in our city, and yet they did not acknowledge that they in any way contribute to that. So they were saying, in essence, there's a systemic problem, but I don't think I'm part of the individual problem. Dane, can you talk to us a little bit about maybe the difference between those two things, nuance, individual racism versus a systemic racism, and how maybe today we can finally solve the problem of how we address both of those. I'm not asking you that, but yeah, just talk through that a little bit.
Well, the way I look at systemic racism, you know, is it's all an effect of the fall, you know.
That's
and
good.
When sin came into the world and what happened at Eden, the world was broken, and everything that we know, art, relationships, our will, everything was broken. And mm-hmm. so this racism is part of that brokenness. And mm-hmm. so coming from that, if we don't acknowledge that, this can be systemic, and it'll just keep going and keep going and going. And if it's not resolved and we're not confronting the issue, it'll just keep going. And so what you're having is sometimes those people who are saying that they don't contribute to this, sometimes it could be part of some indoctrination. Mm-hmm. You know, it could be that their parents probably bought them up not thinking that they're introducing racism, but mm-hmm. they're just teaching them what they know, mm-hmm. and they don't know any better. And the kids are just indoctrinated, and And a lot of that will not be challenged until members, like all of us, we respond and we confront those issues and we say, hey, I think you have a blind spot here and mm-hmm. I think you need to take a look here and see if this is something that you need to work on and see maybe there is some kind of contribution you have made to this. And so individually, it's more like if you see racism and you're not doing something about it, you're being passive, then you mm-hmm. are sinning individually, you know, mm-hmm. on an individual
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's, yeah, helping our people understand the difference between, yeah, there are systems that are broken and everyone does have bias. And just because you don't consider yourself a racist doesn't mean you're part of the solution, which is a need for breaking down barriers between people, which is what the gospel does, right? Right. Is the gospel is something that reconciles not only man to God, but man to one another. And sure. so if we see the gospel at work in a diverse city, then you would think what we would see is diverse neighborhoods and mm-hmm. diverse workplaces mm-hmm. and diverse right. churches. Mm-hmm. And instead, what we tend to see, and this maybe is evidence of the systemic issues that still exist, maybe it's vestiges, is that you kind of see still neighborhoods that are pretty homogenous. Right. Different parts of the yeah. city are mm-hmm. different racial mm-hmm. divides. Mm-hmm. And you see that in some workplaces, but certainly in churches. You'll see churches that tend to be one ethnicity or another. I know for a long time you were at a majority Indian church, correct?
Right.
And mm-hmm. I mean, I've been at majority white churches my whole life. I don't know your full church background, Remy, mm-hmm. but maybe you were at a majority black church.
Grew up at a majority black church, and then in my adult life, I've been in predominantly white churches.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so we have, even some of us in this room, we've lived that example of like there's been some reason why people have, you know, it's either self-selected or there's some systemic reasons why people have been divided. By neighborhood, it'd be nice to say this was self-selecting. People wanted to live apart. But the truth is you can look back at our country mm-hmm. and the history, and there's been governmental decision-making and local decision-making that said, no, these races will live here and these here, that we still live in the results of that, if mm-hmm. not the perpetuation of that today. Mm-hmm. Do you think, and Adam, let's come back to you because you've addressed this really well in sin already in my first 14 questions.
Yes.
But
thank you for that, by the way.
Yeah. I'll make this really simple.
Okay.
Do you think we treat racism as a sin differently than other sins as a church?
So I think one of the questions we have to start out by asking, here's what's difficult with this conversation. We cannot shy away from the fact that historically people have used warp theology to support racism.
That's true.
And so, you know, even in the first question of is racism a sin, I think we need to, you have to start by building a systematic theology of who man is and what God calls us to be. And I think when you look in the scriptures and you're honest about what the Bible says about human beings, it says we're all made in the image of God. There's no distinction there. And then you see even God in the promises he makes to Abraham, he says, through your line, I'm going to bless every nation. He's talking to everybody, right?
Yeah.
There's no racism in that. He's choosing a particular bloodline to accomplish his purposes in the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, what we see is Jesus says he comes to save the world, not to condemn it. The definition of the world
is
my
what?
Hope is it's obvious, but it's everybody.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You have just very clearly stated there when it comes to salvation, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You see over and over again in Paul's missionary journeys and going out to the Gentiles, who would have been seen by the Jews as a different race, basically, a different people. You know, they wouldn't have used that term, but a different people, different tribe altogether. You see these people being reconciled unto the Lord, the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, right? And so you do see this fulfillment of saying, yeah, there are differences between who we are as a people, our languages, our cultures, in effect. But when it comes to the Lord, we are to love one another a certain way. I mean, it calls the church to be this different sort of place. And then obviously in Revelation, we see that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be worshiping together.
Right.
And that is a really beautiful picture of reconciliation and you know, all this brokenness. And as Dane was saying before about just the about racism being a product of the fall, you get to see this beautiful fulfillment of every tribe, tongue, and nation now coming together under one banner, arm in arm, worshiping the Lord together. And so I think it's really important to start there because of the ways in the past the Bible's been used to justify some racism, which is, I mean, we could spend time talking about it, but honestly, you know, it's bad theology. I'll just say that.
Mm-hmm.
And then your second question is, do we treat racism differently than other sins? I think I would love to hear from Remy and Dane on this a little bit. I think there is a way the church in some ways has ignored it, because of racism. Okay, and then I think there's some ways the church has ignored it because of fear. Mm-hmm. And then I think there's some ways the church has ignored it because of just ignorance, right? Of just not knowing what to do or what to say. And so do we treat it differently than other sins? To be honest with you, it's perplexing how little the church actually talks about it. Mm-hmm. That's what I'll say. And what we've seen is that when you talk about it, even just a little, once a year in a prayer service, we talk about racial reconciliation. Right. Hopefully, we're doing better than that. But I'm just saying, you know, by experience, what we've seen is like it seems like everything explodes. People get really fired up, and basically, you're dedicating one service a year. So it's sort of interesting to me. We typically, I think the church typically remains pretty silent on the issue, if I can be honest.
How have you guys felt about that, Dane and Remy?
I have so many thoughts and so little time to talk about that. But I will say in my experience, so I've come to the South from Chicago, and my experience since I've been in the South is if you ask a Christian, do you ever struggle with lust or anger or pride or any of those things, they will typically readily admit, yeah, I struggle with those things. It's sanctification is a process. If you ask, do you struggle with racism, the sin of racism, most will say absolutely not. No, never, right? Because I think they're thinking about the KKK. They're thinking about the alt-right. They have been taught, I love what you said earlier, Dane, about their indoctrination. They have been taught that that is what racism is, and they don't realize that it really is just at its root, it's pride, and it's the sin of partiality, and then there's also deception involved. In Ephesians 6, it talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, etc. And so I think what the enemy loves to do is to keep people deceived into thinking, I am not a racist. I never struggle with this issue. Therefore, I'm comfortable in my ethnically homogenous church, and I don't really have to step outside of my comfort zone because I am not a racist, and I have five friends of color.
Right.
So that's one thought.
Let me ask you this, because I know what your answer is, and I think it's fascinating. One of the things we've said as a church is one of the ways you can do something here is make friends with someone who's a different race than you. Mm-hmm. And when we say that in a mostly white church, we can excuse actual action by just saying, well, if we're all friends with somebody who's different than us, then we're all right.
Yeah.
Have you experienced or been inundated as people's one friend who's not white?
Oh, my goodness. I sometimes wonder if people want to be my friend to just to ease something internally of saying, okay, I'm not a racist. See, I'm good friends with Remy. And that's difficult. But then I also have friends that I believe actually love me as their friend and want to get to know me, not because I'm an African-American woman, because they want to know who I am. So yes, I see that a lot.
Yeah. Dane, how has this felt for you, man? Do you feel like the church is addressing this often enough, well?
Yeah. I mean, I just want to tag on to what she was just saying as well. I mean, sometimes that is a struggle of being a minority in the village church, right? Is like, People don't want to look like they're racist, and so they might, as a token, be your friend. But how deep do you know me? And how, do you really care about my wife? Do you really care about my kids? Do you really care about where I came from, my experiences? Do you care about who I am as much as, let's say, people who are from my ethnic background share? And you know, we gel really well. And I badly want to believe that the gospel can redeem these things. And I, like Remy was saying, I do have friendships within the church, like you and Jonathan, like who have taken deep interest in me and my family and have shown me that I'm not such a token. And so, and to add to that, I want to kind of say what Bo Hugh said just a few months ago, that we have to acknowledge the whiteness, right, or the blackness, or, you know, depending on the majority population of whatever country you're in. And so he mentioned normativity, white transparency, structural advantage. These are things that people of the village, we need to, like what you're saying, hey, I don't think I'm contributing to this. They're in denial of these three factors, I would say. So,
well, let's stay personal here and let's talk about some of the current events. So recently on the news, we saw what happened in Charlottesville. Maybe you saw pictures or videos of people carrying torches and marching and counter-protesting and a man driving a car into a crowd of people. I just want to hear, before we get into kind of what do Christians think about this and what do we do, just how did that feel? What was the sense in you or in those you talked to as you walked it, knowing that like not all of us have the same mind and the same view, which is kind of why we talk about this.
Yeah.
But what resonated with you when you were watching that?
Absolutely. So I was in Virginia. We had gone to the African American Smithsonian Museum for a friend's birthday, and we were living in Virginia, and then we didn't know what was going on. And I'm going to share this, but I was crossing the street to join some friends, and I remember there was this older white gentleman in his car, and I was like coming close to the car, and he looked petrified, like he thought I was going to open his car door. And I was like, "What?" You know, I was just like, "What in the world? Why is he looking at me?" And then we got in the car, and we saw all of the things that were happening, and we learned it. What was interesting, and I noticed that the three of us that were together had a similar sentiment. One, we thought that was horribly tragic, like many events that have happened in our country, horribly tragic. I think for many, it began to awaken in them and help them understand that racism is still an issue in this country. Many were trying to make me believe that because we had an African-American president at one point, that racism had gone away. And, you know, it felt like gaslighting, if you know that term, and when you're doing counseling and people try to tell you, you know, everything's fine. What are you talking about? So that's what it felt like. But another thing that is harder to say and maybe hard to hear is that I feel as though when these issues begin to impact my white brothers and sisters, meaning it negatively impacts white people, then people begin, churches begin to speak out and say, hey, we've got an issue here. We need to pray. We need to get together. Dallas is an example of that. The Dallas police officer shooting, which was horrific. Horrific. But then people began to see this is an issue. I think Charlottesville is like that as well. The sisters that I was with, all of us, we weren't shocked by that because of so much that has been happening in our country. But there were some who were shocked because it hadn't been happening to people who were white.
Yeah, that's very
Let me ask. This is helpful for me. So in other words, there's a sense in which this is a part of a narrative for you. There's a history here.
Yes.
So you see a Charlottesville, and it's not that you look at it and you're saying, wow, that's deeply tragic. You're saying that. It's not that you look at it and say, wow, that's deeply troubling. You're saying that.
Yes.
But you're saying it makes sense given the history that I've lived, that I see, that I acknowledge.
Well-documented patterns in history.
That's right, where you're saying maybe your white brothers and sisters are ignorant, or for whatever reason, it's more like, oh wow, this is happening, and so for you, it's sort of like, well, of course it is, and for them, it's like, I had no idea, you know, or something like that.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's helpful.
Yeah.
What about you, Dane? When you're seeing these things on the news, and I think your perspective might be really helpful for us, knowing that, like, hey, Adam and I are both white men. Remy is a black woman. So when we see these things, sometimes we get caught up in kind of the historical narrative of this is a white and black thing. Mm-hmm. But you bring a perspective of somebody who's of Indian descent, and you get to see stuff like this on the news. What are you hearing? What are you seeing?
Sure. Well, you know, when we think about the alt-right, when we think about the white nationalist supremacists, I don't want to pull them all together, but you know what I mean. They're also themselves, they validate themselves or propagate their ideas by sometimes even creating the pseudo-spirituality or pseudo-religion, you know, sometimes even bringing up Christian ideals to validate their agenda. And yet they don't want to follow the ideals, Christian ideals of loving their neighbor.
Right.
And having compassion. And so with that being said, I personally have not been affected as, let's say, an African American would be affected personally, right? But the fact that I know that it exists helps me wonder if this is prevalent. And I wonder if this is just going to keep going. And if that's the case, will it be prevalent in schools? And my kids are in school. Is this going to influence my kids? And now it's going to instill fear now, you know, in me and my wife and my family.
That seems like such a theme in so many things we talk about is the Christian response in the not in the godly response, but the opposite is fear, or in some people, shame. Maybe they feel a bias in their heart and they feel shame, or maybe they see bias in other people and they feel fear. But that, to me, those can't be the godly response. Like, we never see that in the gospel. Is the Lord doesn't show up and say, okay, guys, be afraid and be ashamed, you know, or hey, feel guilty about this. But he does call out sin. He does say, this is wrong. He does do the opposite, where he points to, like, who is your neighbor? Well, it's not who you would think. And you think, like, being this one race or being this one group of of people, you think you're better than other people. You're not. We are all in the same boat. We are all in need of a Savior. Mm-hmm. We are all in desperate need of the gospel. Before we kind of get to what can Christians do and close out, let's talk for a couple minutes about something you mentioned. We've mentioned a couple times the alt-right movement. And people, I assume most people who are listening have probably heard the terms alt-right movement, white supremacy. I think we've already done a good job explaining those are not the only versions of racism in the world. And if you're not a member of the KKK or a member of an alt-right movement or a neo-Nazi movement, then you are free from racism. But that is absolutely something I think our people struggle with. But what is the alt-right movement? Where does it come from? Where does it start? Can anybody help me understand this?
First of all, I think it's I don't know if you guys are experts in it or not. I'm not. I will say I know it is not a monolith. There are lots of different perspectives that are represented. There are some that are white nationalists, are KKK influenced, are you know, in the family tree of the KKK, or Nazis, and all. So there's sort of this disparate deal. But then you also have people who are they think that it's more ethnocentrism. They think, well, Western values are better than anybody else's values, right? So the and you even have the they call it the alt-light, which is not the alt-right. It's they hold to some of those like nationalism and some of these kind of ideas, like we got to put America first in a sort of darker way. I don't know how to flesh that out perfectly, but you have lots of different voices. The one thing I will say is that I'm going to go out on a limb and say none of them represent the Christian perspective, which I think is just helpful to know. Here's why. Almost all of them, right, are nationalistic. Almost all of them would say either we need to look at our people first in the country, or we need to look at our people group first. And they might not say that out of racism, but just say, hey, it's not, you know, whatever, some tribalism or something like that. All of that's not Christian. It's just not. What's interesting to note in the little bit of research I've done is some of the bigger voices in the movement, whether racist or not, or outright racist, I should say, or not, they really, really want to make inroads into the evangelical movement. Some of that is because we can debate the numbers all day long and what they mean and what the term evangelical means, but over 80% of self-identified evangelicals voted for Trump. And Trump has been a rallying cry for the alt-right in some sense. They thought that this would be their president. And whether that's come to fruition, we can all debate all those kind of things. But the reality is they see their future by making inroads into the evangelical movement. You can go and research this. It's really fascinating to me because most of them aren't Christians. A lot of them are young. A lot of them have this sort of European identity movement thing happening. They don't see Christian. They don't like evangelicals for the most part because evangelicals have softer, this is just the statistics and polling, have softer stances on things like immigration, which obviously they're against immigration if they're nationalists and stuff like that. So, but they want to make friends with evangelicals. And I, personally, what scares me about that is just the history of evangelicalism, some of the strains of racism we've seen in evangelicalism, and how these lines are already starting to get blurred. And there's lots of things we could say here, but that I think it's something we need to be cognizant of and careful of.
Sure.
Yeah. So,
I don't know if that.
No, that's great.
And they sound like a dangerous group too. They're not necessarily like embracing mainstream conservatism.
No.
They're like an off group. You know, and
I have thoughts on that too, because I think they do sound dangerous and I think that we focus on them, but I think it's easier for Christians to look at them and say bad, you know?
Right.
And I think the work of the enemy is a lot more deceptive than that.
That's really good, Rainey.
Lot less overt. And so I'm actually a little bit, I think it's more dangerous. Those who are silent, those who are apathetic, those who are not taking the steps to learn about how this can be infiltrating their own hearts and their own minds. And so
that's really good,
I am more afraid of that form of racism than I am afraid of the alt-right or white nationalists.
Because they're easier to identify,
right? Easier and easier to say sin.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, anytime that we talk about this, And I'm sure people won't, they'll just see it posted online. They won't even listen to the program. This will be the response. Or, and this, all cards on the table, what I'm about to talk about drives me absolutely bonkers.
Like, I'm going to join you in that so that if people want to email us, they can. It drives me nuts for so many reasons, but go ahead.
Thank you. Like when I've written on, I wrote once on the civil rights movement and on, World War II and what the Nazis did to the Jews. And somebody's response was, but what about what we did to Native Americans? And I was like, okay, that is worthwhile talking about. That is fine topic. When we've talked before about white nationalism and alt-right movement, people's response is, but what about, and they'll name some other group, Black Lives Matter, or you name it. There's a whole bunch of groups that people's response is, fine, you're talking about that, but what about this? And it, to me, it's such a strange misdirect from the topic to say, it's not that that's not a valuable a question to say, what do we think about other movements and other sins? But it's like saying, let's talk about anger and saying, yeah, but you're not talking at all about shame. Mm-hmm. And go, look, yeah, there are other things we could talk about, but let's talk about just for a minute, just to kind of ease the tension. What about these other groups? If somebody says, what about Black Lives Matter? I feel like people do things in the name of that organization that the church should be speaking against.
Sure.
Or what do you guys have to say about that? Somebody says that.
Matt has a great resource on the TBC resources page, a quick little video talking about what about Black Lives Matter. I would point people in that direction. But what I would say is, for example, when we're talking about Houston and the devastation there or other areas impacted by the hurricane, if I say, because I'm from Chicago, well, what about all the violence in Chicago while we're talking about the devastation in Houston? I think that would be very insensitive of me and prideful a little bit. And so I feel like it's similar when people have that rebuttal response. When the church talks about abortion and the sin of abortion, and we talk about the sanctity of life, I don't even think while we're talking about abortion, people say, well, what about the elderly?
You know?
And it's, to me, that simplistic and that boiled down that is not always very helpful.
You're exactly right. I feel the same way. Let's come towards landing the plane right now and talk about what the church can do, what we can advise our people in light of, man, we talked about some stuff that obviously we could talk about for hours, the alt-right movement. We didn't give a full rounded picture. There's going to be things we can pick apart in here. But the weight on my heart right now of just the brokenness of humanity and looking at each other and just at the outside being able to say, this is what I think about you, or feeling hatred in the heart towards a stranger and then claiming that that's because of what they believe about our God and claiming Christ that has led them to this. What does the church, maybe let's start corporately, what does the Village Church do about this? How do we address this? How do we come at this? How do we, as their ministers, pastors, and Dane as a home groups coach, home group leader, what do we advise people to do? This is what the church should be doing, and this is what we in leadership should be telling people.
Well, as a Christian, as Christians, there are a few things we can be doing, we should do. First of all, we should come at it with humility. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's the first step. I mean, we can go back to Philippians 2, and it talks about, you know, how Christ had emptied himself, went to the cross, and he humbled himself. And so we should come with that same response when we're at the church, whether it's in home groups or whether it's among the congregation. How can we be humble in these conversations instead of having our walls up? I would say the humility is huge. And I would also say this. I just want to swing the pendulum the other way. There should be a safe place to have conversations on both sides.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. So, like, obviously, racism is wrong, and there might be some passive racism going on one side, and maybe they're thinking they're not contributing to racism. But there should be a safe place for them to say what they're really feeling, and maybe that might take a little bit of probing. And there must be there are people within the church, and some people call it the silent majority, who voted for Trump because a lot of them felt silenced and they couldn't be able to say what they wanted to say, and they went and they made their voice heard during elections. And so, not necessarily to validate that, but to think about that there are people within the church who might not be voicing what they feel like because they're scared. And so, there needs to be safe place for both parties to talk this out and to communicate and talk about the humility of Christ and coming from that perspective. And it might start as small as starting with home groups, you know, talking about it with your group. And, hey, let's talk about this. Are you struggling with this? This is my experience. I have someone in my home group who have just said, hey, my parents were racist, and I grew up racist. And, and he was in tears, and he confessed that he's not like that anymore. And those conversations need to happen. Those things break down walls and allows people to have more conversations.
Dane, what a great point. Finding a safe place for those. Like, if we're going to say this is a sin we're going to call out, having a safe place for people to confess they're struggling with it. That is a great point. Let's close on this question. Why isn't, and we've touched on this concept a couple times, why isn't just saying and believing the right thing enough? Why isn't it just saying, like, I'm not a contributing factor to it? Why isn't it enough to say, I don't feel like I am racist? So how do, like, why isn't that enough?
I think our actions always line up with our beliefs. We say that in our Christian faith, right? That if we say we believe something in the Bible, but our actions don't line up with that, then perhaps we don't actually believe that way. And so there's something going on. I would wonder if I say I believe something, but I don't have any action whatsoever to back that up. I want to speak a little bit about safe places and what that means, because I agree. I think that being an African American woman who has chosen to be part of a predominantly Caucasian church means that I know that I'm going to have many conversations. And so if you have a relationship with me, please come and ask questions, because I want to be a safe place. And I understand that there's a lot of questions and a lot of confusion, but what I think a safe place is not, is to think that a safe place means there won't be conflict or that there won't be disagreement. Because that's, we can look in the scriptures and see when Jewish people got together with non-Jewish people, that there was conflict sometimes, and they had to fight to be united and fight to be one. And so that's a safe place. Don't think if you come to me that we're going to, I'm just going to make you feel comfortable, right? And if you have feelings of white superiority, et cetera, I'm not going to make you feel comfortable in it, but I am a safe place for you to know, oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ covers that sin just like it covers mine.
That's so good, Remy.
It's okay to say the wrong thing.
Oh,
it's
good.
Okay.
Amen.
It's okay if you make a mistake. It's okay to say the wrong phrase. There's a lot of grace here. I mean, if you're my like actual biological brother and you said something wrong, you're not out of my family. I'm not going to say you're not my brother anymore. We're stuck. Yeah, we're reconciled by Christ. And so here we are. Let's say the wrong things, and let's be united together in all these issues. So. Amen.
That's so good. There's probably, there's so many more things we could talk about that would be like on the ground. These are the next things we think you could do or should do. And there are so many. One of the things I know we've talked about before that I just want to share as we conclude is the church has talked before about, look at your friend group and look at what views you have. Because there is kind of an assumption, every one of us, that the way we see the world, we kind of assume this is the way the world is, instead of understanding that everyone sees the world a little bit differently. We Christians see the world one way, and those who aren't Christians don't. My race also is one of those things that is an identifier, that maybe I don't see the world the same way other people do. And when I surveyed the Village Church, one of the things that was really surprising to me in the results was just how homogenous our friend groups were, that if you are white and you go to our church, most likely almost all of your closest friends are white. And if you are a minority and you go to the church, our church, it was very similar. Like, most likely you're one of very few of your race and your closest friends, that we travel in a very white culture. And that the way we think about this, if we were talking to, you know, the Chinese Baptist church around the corner or the Mexican Baptist church around the corner, maybe completely different viewpoint on the same topic, coming from the same Bible and living in the same city. And so saying, how can I broaden my horizons? Not by just saying, I have a friend who's not the same race as me, but by saying, like, I have entered into a conversation, like you said, and you said, that I hope is a safe place, but does not mean we will see the things the same way, we will agree the same way. But in order to understand how big the divide is, and then to say the gospel is what says can break down barriers between any people. So I want to have friendships. I want to have experiences. I want to go to places that help me get outside and understand where, if I only go where I'm comfortable, I'm not getting the whole picture of what the Lord has called me to. To Adam's point earlier about what the kingdom of God will look like. So, Remy, Dane, thanks for joining me and Adam today, having this important conversation. Yeah. I really appreciate your insight. We could probably do four more episodes on this, but thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you.
If there's anything you heard on the show that you'd like to know more about, you can find details on our website, tvcresources.net. We'll see you next time, and God bless.